In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our sermon is based on our next section of the Sermon on the Mount that is our regular gospel for today. We continue in Matthew chapter 5, picking up at verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. It has been said, 'Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce.' But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." This is God's word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, dear fellow redeemed, my fellow Toledoan, Gene Kranz, never actually said the words, but they've become closely associated with Apollo 13. You recall that there was a terrible accident in space on the way to the moon, and the engineers tried to figure out a way to get the crew back safely. In the movie version of this event, Gene Kranz says, "Failure is not an option." This was his view of the mission. The mission you and I have to keep God's Ten Commandments perfectly is quite different. In fact, when it comes to keeping them perfectly, failure is our only option. And it is not only our only option, it is the reality of our daily lives. You and I cannot do the mission that Jesus gives us later in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Be perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect. And even if we are able to obey on the surface, the depth of sin in our hearts is disobedient. Beauty may be only skin deep, but sin goes much deeper. It goes into our hearts. We were conceived sinful in our hearts, with sinful hearts. We were born with sinful hearts, completely sinful hearts. Even today, even as we have that new heart that the Holy Spirit has created in us to give us that new man, we still carry around in our chests that natural sinful heart with which we are born. A heart that is and has every inclination that is evil all the time, to paraphrase God before the flood. With these words of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminds us of the depth of our sins. Can there be any argument about this? Can there be any debate about this? The depth of our sin requires a Savior. Failure to obey God's will perfectly is our daily reality. And that failure leaves only one possibility for salvation: our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus referred his hearers on that mountaintop first to what the Old Testament scripture said about sin. He said, you have read and you've heard it said what was written to the people long ago. And then he went on to mention some of the specific commands. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not use God's name in vain by speaking false oaths. But Jesus also mentioned a little bit subtle difference when he also pointed out, you have heard it said. And what Jesus means there is, well, you've all heard what people say. And people were saying, if you're going to divorce your wife, give her a bill of divorcement, as if that were pleasing to God. That wasn't pleasing to God. It's just an allowance that God gave the people because of the hardness of their hearts. And for the good of society, God granted them this ability to do that. So Jesus told his hearers two things. The Holy Scripture speaks quite specifically about sin, and you've heard what people say about what God says. And then Jesus added, but I tell you. I'm going to tell you that the Old Testament law goes much deeper, has more depth than just those outward sins. And I'm going to tell you and show you that sometimes what people say is God's will, and what is pleasing to God, in fact, is not. There is more depth to the commandments of God than just do not murder, love your enemy, do not take false oaths, do not commit adultery. Those sins go to the depths of the total depravity of our hearts. James writes of this in his epistle. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. You are a murderer, even though you have never taken anyone's life. You are an adulterer, even though you have never cheated on your spouse or had sexual relations with someone apart from marriage. You have held a grudge and you have gotten angry at somebody and you've gone to the Lord as if none of that mattered before you went to that person and settled that issue. Because sin goes to the depths of our hearts. You have taken false oaths. You have taken an oath and not kept it. Or you've wanted somebody to really believe what you're going to say, so you've said, honest to God. Or cross my heart and hope to die. You didn't really need those things. And in fact, the second, you didn't even really mean those things. Those sins are more than just words and actions on the outside. They go to the depths of our thoughts and of our desires. As God told Cain, it's not even difficult to get those sinful thoughts and desires out of our hearts. They're lurking there in our hearts, but they're crouching at the door. How hard do you have to think to have a sinful thought come into your head? How hard do you have to try to have a sinful desire that clearly goes against one of the Ten Commandments? Murder comes out quickly in anger or in hateful words, where you say to somebody, "You fool!" Sometimes we aren't quick to forgive our enemy or to love our neighbor. We're quick to hold a grudge or seek to get even. Jesus says that, "I tell you, adultery is even looking at a woman lustfully." Even if I desire to have sexual relations with someone to whom I'm not married, or if I desire to have those sexual relations apart from marriage, those are all sinful thoughts in our hearts and in our minds. Jesus very clearly here is showing us the depth of our sin. He's holding up that mirror of the law, and as Paul says, that where the law is preached, sin increases. In other words, the more I know the commandments, the more I look into them, the more I realize how completely and totally sinful I am. How guilty I am of breaking those commandments. And I can never use them for righteousness to please God. And then Jesus uses a figure of speech, a hyperbole, to show just how deep sin goes. Obviously, Jesus would not command us to pluck out our own eye if it was leading us into sin. God would not want us to literally cut off our hand if it was leading the rest of our body into sin. He's right that it would be better to lose one of those parts than to have them lead us into sin and unbelief, where our whole bodies would be in hell. But the point Jesus is making, that if you want to stop sinning, if you want to avoid sin, you'd have to cut out your heart. You'd have to go all the way and cut your natural sinful heart out. In all of this, it is very clear, as Paul says, that where the law comes, sin increases. And where sin increases, grace increases all the more. The depth of our sin requires a Savior. Our daily disobedience, our failure to obey God's commandments in our daily lives, that's the reality of our daily lives. And there's only one possibility for salvation. There's only one solution, and that is our Savior. And our Savior is Jesus Christ. Salvation is impossible for us. because we cannot keep the law perfectly. The one possibility is the perfection, the holiness of someone else. Someone greater than us, someone different than us. And that is Jesus Christ, true God and true man, who was holy, who was perfect for you and for me. Jesus never murdered anyone, even in his thoughts. Jesus never lusted in his thoughts. Jesus never hated his enemies. Jesus never had a sinful thought or spoke a sinful word or did a sinful deed. There was no sin in his heart. And in that holiness, as true God and true man, Jesus fulfilled the law for us, something that we cannot do ourselves. Jesus never had to swear that he was telling the truth, because he always told the truth. He just told the truth, and people would know that that was what he was speaking. Jesus' righteousness is perfect righteousness, and that righteousness was given to you and to me on the cross. And that righteousness is deeper than the depths of our sin. That righteousness is greater than the reality of our daily sins. Because of Jesus' obedience to the law, because of his holiness that he offered on the cross, gave to us as he placed our sin and its guilt and our punishment on himself, in that great exchange, God has declared you and I not guilty of our sins. His righteousness has been transferred to us, imputed to us sinners. The Apostle Paul wrote these words to the Colossians. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Jesus rose again in new life, and in our baptisms, he has given us that new life. So not only my sins of action or word, but also my sinful desires, my sinful thoughts that broke God's commandments, God took those, God took that law, and he nailed it to the cross, and he left them there. And he has given us instead our Savior Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is ours, whose holiness and new life is ours. Seeing how deep we sin, then we see how deep is the love that God has had for us in Jesus Christ. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our mission as Christians is not trying to live a life of perfection under the commandments that is going to save us. Failure is the only option there if we try to do that. And so instead, let us ask with the disciples in Luke chapter 18, verse 26, when thinking about that, they asked Jesus, well, who then can be saved? Meaning, then nobody can be saved. And Jesus responded, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Our salvation is not only possible, it is our reality. Jesus Christ has engineered our safe return into our Father's kingdom. Amen.